today we're going to talk a little bit about my life, what my life was like growing up as a Jehovah's Witness. And whenever we hear that word, that name, Jehovah's Witness, sometimes it's like that right away, right? And I can honestly tell you, even though being born and raised that way, I still kind of go, oh. So I like that. I can just tell that this is a place where we can just be honest and real. So I'm going to just be honest and real with you today, if that's okay. And so that's what we're going to do. Have you ever heard the phrase, in this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes? Have you ever heard that? It's true, right? We know death is going to happen, and I pay my taxes. I don't know if you are. If you aren't, you probably should start, but it's a certainty. But I want to add another certainty to those two, and that is sooner or later, you're probably going to get a Jehovah's Witness at your door. And the certainty is you might not know what to say or how to handle them, or you may encounter someone like myself who used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and maybe you don't really know how to, you know, talk to them, or you'll find that maybe their life stories aren't very relatable to your life stories. So that's just another certainty I want you to add to your list. Death, taxes, and Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? So that's where we're headed. So we're going to start off today a little bit about my story, and we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah. Now, Pastor Ben said Moses in the belly of a fish is actually Jonah, right? So I kind of like that he said that, because we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah today and having a little bit of a Jonah spirit, so to say. So my mother was the one who became a Jehovah's Witness. Her mom wasn't at the time. My mom was raised as a Catholic, and she was about in her 30s. You know, moms, how you're kind of in that stage if you have children at that time and you're wanting to just raise your kids with the truth of who God is, and maybe you're searching. Maybe your parents raised you in a faith. You know, men, maybe, you know, you and your wives are going, okay, how are we going to raise these children? What are we going to do? It was no different for my mom at that stage in her life, in her 30s, wanting to do what was right. And she wasn't, she didn't want to be Catholic at the time of the faith of what she was being raised in. And at the time, this is my mom in the middle. That's me on the left, right, depending. And one of my brothers, Christopher, or we call him Kip. Now, I grew up, I was the youngest of five boys. And so here she is, she's questioning, you know, how do I raise these kids? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on her door with a biblical truth out of Hebrews chapter 6, where it says that it's impossible for God to lie. And my mom grabbed onto that hook, line, and sinker, which is true. It's a truth. But gradually she began to believe everything that the Jehovah's Witness organization said as truth, okay? And the reason why my mom believed that truth about God not lying is because my dad was an alcoholic, and he was always lying to her about his whereabouts, his comings and goings. And so she was really struggling with that. So my mom latched onto that. She then went and told her mom and dad about the Jehovah's Witnesses and her siblings. And so then my whole mom side of the family became Jehovah's Witnesses. My dad, he tried. He tried to become a Jehovah's Witness, but could never take to it. He did the Bible studies. He did things like that, but he did it more so to make my mom happy. So what was life like? Well, this picture right here, this is taken on the east side of Green Bay, Wisconsin. And this was the Kingdom Hall at the time. Do you know where Happy Joe's is on the east side? You gotta know Happy Joe's. If you don't, go get the taco pizza. It's the best. But this was kind of right in that general area. And this would be a typical Saturday morning. This was a Saturday morning when we would go door to door. So you can see I have my little dress on, ready to go. The taller guy is my brother Rick, and he is holding my nephew. And then there's Kip, my brother Kip. So my dad would not participate in going door to door each week, but that would be a Saturday morning. what it would look like. And look, we had the, you know, the panel wagon. You know, those are the best. You didn't have to be in a seatbelt at that time either. So that was our car there. So those are just some pictures of me as a child. So what did it look like? What did a week-long, you know, life look like? Okay, well, I'm going to actually start with Saturday, okay? So what Saturdays looked like is we would get together at someone's house, and we would prepare for Sunday, and we would, some of you might be familiar with one of these that they come to your door, we would study this because we had to be prepared for Sunday morning service, part of the Sunday morning service. And so we'd underline and we'd prepare, and to the point where you had to make sure that, you know, you gave your answers. At least raise your hand to give an answer to at least one question, because then you were doing good. You were good enough. Your works, that was a part of a works mentality. I raised my hand one time, two times, three times during the service, so I'm in good standing now, okay? So we would prepare for this for about 2 hours on Saturday night. Then Sunday morning would come, and we'd listen to one of the elders in the church give a message, not one that he prepared, but one that would come down from New York, from the headquarters. That same message that that elder is giving that Sunday morning is the same message that is told all throughout the world. Okay, so sometimes you wonder, how can they have such a large following? It's conformity. You conform to a certain way, and that's just one way. You're all hearing the same thing all at the same time. The information you receive is all calculated. Okay, so now we sit through a one-hour elder presentation, and then we spend the next hour and a half going through what we just studied. So now you've got 2 hours, add about another hour and a half to 2 hours. So now you're up to 4 hours. Now Monday, for me as a child, I would go to school, and then we would come home. I would come home from school, and I would have to prepare out of another little book for Tuesday night's meeting. That was about another hour to 2 hours. Okay, so we got four, we'll say 5 hours. So then Tuesday would then come, and we'd go back to the Kingdom Hall, is what they're called, not a church, but Kingdom Hall. And then there, we would have another 1 to 2 hour service, usually two. So I'm going to add on 2 more hours. So now you're at 7 hours of study and indoctrination. Okay, so now that's Tuesday. Oh, look, what did I just drop? I dropped something out of here. I guess someone that I'm supposed to contact. So now we're on to Wednesday, and we have to prepare for Thursday night service, okay? And Thursday night service is the real big indoctrination time where, imagine, you know, when they come to your door and it just feels like, you know, you can never get a word in edgewise? Well, think about the different classrooms and rooms you have around here. There's several presentations going on Thursday evening on various different topics from these books, these magazines that they bring to your door. So if I open this book, Are We Living in the Last Days? Why Does God Allow Suffering? Okay, instantly you can come in your mind, because you know from your heart and reading God's word what God's word says. But what they're doing is they're doing mock situations throughout their Kingdom Hall, and you can pick any of the choosings to go to so you can learn, you can become better trained, educated, things like that. So what happens, as I was as a child, you go to this bulletin board, and it gives you your name, what date you'll be speaking, and what you'll be speaking on. So you prepare for that. Okay, you prepare for that for a month. You prepare for that Wednesday evening before that Thursday service, okay? So now you're talking lots and lots of hours, okay? But normally a Wednesday night, you're studying again for about another 2 hours. Then Thursday night, you're going to a 2 to 3 hour service. So what were we at? 7, I think we were. Add another 2, add another 3. We're at 10, 11, 12 hours per week in studying not the Bible, but all of these publications. I want you to know that maybe even some of you young, beautiful girls sitting here, you might know some girls, some boys in your school that might be Jehovah's Witnesses, or maybe some of you grew up with Jehovah's Witnesses and going to school with them. Secular education is not important. These studies come first. So there were many times that I was not able to get my schoolwork done because this is primary. So the pressure to study this is way more important than to study your ABCs and 1-2-3s and get ready for college. So that's what life was like on a daily basis for me. One of the common things that we know and are familiar with is that Jehovah's Witnesses, that they don't celebrate birthdays, they don't celebrate holidays, they don't salute the flag. Those are those common things. And so, you know, when it comes to doctrinal things, that's what I get asked a lot. Well, why don't they celebrate birthdays? Well, why don't they celebrate holidays? Well, here I'm just going to give you just one example today out of the hundreds of examples. This is their quote. If you go to jw.org, it says, Jehovah's Witnesses do not celebrate birthdays because we believe that such celebrations displease God. Although the Bible does not explicitly forbid celebrating birthdays, it does help us to reason on key features of these events and understand God's view of them. What they've done and what they do with their doctrines is they will cherry pick a verse out of the Bible or verses or a story, and then they will create their doctrine. So in Genesis, we will see Pharaoh's birthday talked about there. And in Mark 6, you will read there about King Herod's birthday. And the outcome or the things that happened during those times of those birthdays is that the chief bearer was impaled and John the Baptist was beheaded. So that is the reason. As I was told, we do not celebrate birthdays because look what happened in the Bible, and so Jehovah does not approve of them. Cut and dry, black and white, done deal. You don't question it, it's just what you do. That's normal every day, just what you do. It's as normal as putting on your shoes. So In answering how do they come up with this, it's very black and white, just like that. And I know for some of you, you're going, what? That's crazy. How can that be? That is totally not what that passage of scripture is about. That's why when they come to your door and you get that total shutdown, again, their thought process, the information that they're allowed to receive is so controlled that they can't even hear what you're saying. Okay, so that's just one example. Another thing is taken from Isaiah 43:10. It was back in 1931 that the Jehovah's Witnesses took this, again, cherry-picked doctrine, cherry-picked verse, created their doctrine, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord," and said, "We are Jehovah's Witnesses. We are now his chosen witnesses. No longer Israel, it is us." It's cut and dry, point and blank. Replacement theology, we hear of that nowadays. Here's just another example that's been going on for how many years. So you grow up with a very, very normal in your bubble, also very self-righteous when we come to your door. When I used to come to your door, see, I was chosen. You were not. I'm better than you. I know more than you. You don't know anything. So I'm already coming to your door with an attitude of pride, self-righteousness. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm always going to be right. You're always going to be wrong. Okay, from one verse. And, you know, I could spend a whole hour explaining to you the different mind control tactics that they use. I did bring just a few pieces of material with me today, and I encourage you to come and grab them before you leave. And one of them does It's entitled, The Jehovah's Witness at Your Door, What Do You Really Know About Me? And it will break down some of that mind control that they're under. So that will help you maybe understand just a little bit better what's going on while you're trying to share the gospel with them, trying to share truth with them. So I encourage you to take that with you today. So I've been asked, another question that I'm always asked is, did you ever have any questions or did you ever have any doubts growing up? Okay, because this was my life. I didn't know any different. So yes, there were two. I was very young. I don't remember how old I was. I'm guessing I was around maybe 8, 9 years old. And I remember being at one of my brother's house, and my mom was telling my brother that one of my other brothers was getting a divorce and that he was now coming out that he was gay. And we would no longer talk to him ever again. That he was going to be disfellowshipped. Disfellowshipped is being kicked out of the kingdom hall. Okay? And what happens is when you're disfellowshipped and whatever sin or wrong that you've done, what happens is the elder, the head elder of the church, will come up to the platform and say, so-and-so is now being disfellowshipped from the kingdom hall, and the sin is this. So imagine whatever it is that you're struggling with in life, that elder board gets to decide you are now rejected, ejected, an outcast, and you will no longer be talked to ever again. Even your own flesh and blood. So I sat there going, my brother? You mean like the one who curled my hair that one picture day and burnt my forehead? The one that would play dead with me under the, you know, blankets at home? Like, I can never talk to him ever again? Yeah. And just like that, no goodbyes, no I'm going to miss you, it's done. No longer talking to him. I have a lot of still hurt from that relationship with my brother because he passed away about 5 years now in Florida. He totally left. He left Wisconsin, died, telling all the people around him he had no family. And the way that he died was horrific. And it was in that moment, too, there was a rising up at me that at that time in my life of the injustice of that. And I'm going to do something about it. do you know that we're created with that in us from God? We have a just God. We serve a just God. And there are some things that it's not about being angry and vengeful. It's standing up for the injustice of the very people that he created. Okay? So that was one of my first doubts, kind of questions. The second biggest one was when I got baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. I was about 12 or 13. And when you get baptized, now at that time, you had to go through 86 questions before you could get baptized. And the sole purpose of that is because so that you are officially, you know, indoctrinated so that any one of these 86 things that you could throw at me, I could come back with an answer at 12 or 13 years of age. Okay? So the one question that I had asked, let me put it this way. The one question that you have to answer is, when did Jesus return and how? Okay. Now I know you're already formulating an answer in your head, right? When did Jesus return? Did he return? Okay. So my answer, the Jehovah's Witness doctrine answer, is he returned in 1914 and he returned invisibly. Well, how in the world did they get that doctrine, right? You're probably wondering, go there for a while. I don't have time to go there. But I can tell you, at that age, I gave the rote answer that I was supposed to give, and I said, I got a question. I know that this is the answer, but I'm wondering where that is in Scripture. Because if someone ever asks me, you know, show me that in Scripture, I want to be able to give an answer. And I was told with a very firm answer, don't you ever question our answers. Well, that put something in me that I still struggle with today. If someone says, do it, and I got to do it, but I want to go, why? Like, explain it to me. Nope, you just do it. Present day, I still struggle with that. I want to know why. And I'm okay with the why, but explain it to me. Let's just talk about it a little bit. So I knew, even while I had to go through that baptismal moment, another thing, when Jehovah's Witnesses get baptized, this is how it goes. You are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Jehovah's Witness organization. What? Not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to them is an active force. It's an energy, no different than plugging in your refrigerator to an outlet, okay? So here's another one I encourage you to pick up. Intimidating beliefs, that's a little bit in there in the scriptures they use for that. Again, another cut and dry doctrine, it's the way it is. You don't question it, you just learn it and do it. So my baptismal experience was not one that I wanted to do, but I did it for the sake of my mom, to please her and make her happy. But I also knew that as soon as I could hightail it out of there, I would. But hightailing it out of there came sooner than what I thought, because it was at the age of 18 that I became pregnant. And so now they were going to be disfellowshipping me. I wasn't going to leave because I wanted to leave freely, but they were going to choose to put me out, to disfellowship me. So my day comes when I get, Melissa Ryan is going to be disfellowshipped today because of fornication. You will no longer talk to her. There are no goodbyes. So 18 years old, pregnant. How do you do this thing? You don't. You don't. But God is a redeemer of all things. And I can honestly tell you that that daughter of mine, she's not here today. She had to work today. She's 25. She just turned 25. That was God's grace in my life to get me out of there. And that, when you know that you've gone from that old life to that new life. Now, I didn't know that then. It was years later that I gave my life to Christ. But when he began to redeem and show me that, you know, what I had did, having, you know, sex out of marriage and becoming pregnant, was I supposed to do that? No. But you know what? His blood covered that. And he said, here's my grace. Here's this life. Here's this gift. I'm giving you this gift of the child. And you look at it from that day forward. This is God's grace in your life. And she truly is. She truly is. Along with the blessing of four other children that God has given me as well. So I that was age 18. And I can honestly tell you, from age 18 to age 30, I didn't care about life. I didn't give a rip about life, okay? I was angry at everybody. I was very independent. Let me do it myself. I don't need you. I've had to figure this out on my own. Don't give me accolades. Just let me get the job done. Angry, bitter, and mostly angry at God. So angry at God. But there came a day where the tables were turned. Someone came to my door in 2004. The church at the time was Interfaith. It's now Living Hope Church. They were having their backyard kids crusade, kind of like a VBS. And they were coming to invite the kids in the neighborhood. And they knocked on my door. Chrissy knocked on my door to invite my daughter at the time, the one that I got disfellowshipped for, to say, hey, come to this thing, right? And like, honestly, my first thought, I was like, Christians don't do that. Only Jehovah's Witnesses go and knock on people's doors. Like, who are you to be coming to my door? You guys don't do this. Like, and that pride and that self-righteousness started coming up again. We only do this because, now mind you, I spent still all those years still believing all the doctrine that I was raised to believe in, okay? So, again, the tables were turned. Why did I go? I was scared. I can be honest with you. I was really scared. So if you ever encounter someone who used to be a Jehovah's Witness and you're inviting them to church, they're going to be very, very scared, okay? Because they are told that if they enter a church building, they are either going to be struck by lightning or consumed by fire. So I encourage you to be patient with them if ever you do come across someone who used to be a Jehovah's Witness, or maybe you end up coming across someone who's in that stage of wanting to leave, okay? It's a very real fear. But the reason why I said to Chelsea, you know, well, there's balloons and candy, and how do you tell your kid no to that, right? You got to bring them, you know? We do that for a reason. but I didn't know. I was so afraid that if she went to this backyard kids crusade and said, Mom, we learned about Jesus and we learned that, you know, there's a God in heaven. I didn't know how to answer her questions about God. And like I said, I was still so angry at God, that I was like, how can I do this to my child? Now here I am in my 30s, just like my mom, questioning, how do I do this? How do I raise these kids? How do I know what path to put them on? I don't even know who God is or what he's about. So I said, okay, let's go. And I can tell you, so she went to this, you know, week-long event. Of course, it has to end with the parents going to church. Like, if I would have known that, I probably would have had even more second thoughts. But I went, and I can tell you that God, I had nothing to give him. You know how we always say, come as you are? I had nothing to give him but my chaotic brain of twisted doctrine, a heart that was so wretched, so sinful, because remember, I was living for myself and no one was going to get in my way. He met me right where we left off when I had gotten baptized, because when I walked in to that service, the gentleman, the young high school, college kid, was standing there and he's telling this room of kids, Jesus is coming back someday and you're going to see him. Remember the question I questioned when I was getting baptized? When is Jesus returning? When is he? That was my first question I needed to know. And so now I hear this kid saying that Jesus is going to return, and I'm going, yeah, right. What are you doing lying to all these kids? Why? Because I was still indoctrinated. But I can tell you, he said it three times. And on that third time, when he told those kids that Jesus was going to come back and that they were going to see him someday, I said, I want that. I want that for me. And that's when my journey began, August 4th, 2004. August 8th, 2004. That's just a couple days from now. I will be journeying with the Lord for 14 years. And he met me right where I was at. I didn't have to bring him anything. I didn't have to get it together. I brought my pride. I brought my self-righteousness. I brought all of it and just said, fine, show me who you are. You want my heart? Here. It's yours. I've got nothing else. Isn't it so sad how sometimes we can feel that even our heart isn't even enough? And that's the very thing he wants, is our heart. It's our heart. So a time came that I was just wondering why and questioning why God had put me on this earth. Why am I here, right? We all ask that. And even when he does give us the answer, we ask it again later on. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing, right? And there was this time that he gave me 8 words. And those 8 words were, go and love them, for I love them. And I was like, go and love them? Who's them? And I struggled and I prayed and I was like, I wondered if he wanted me to go and reach young teen moms because that was an experience from my life. I was like, okay, them? Okay, sure, I could go do that. Okay, I had a lot of abuse in my life as a child, sexual abuse, and I thought, okay, you want me to go work at the crisis center? Okay, I could do that. Them? No. Go love them. You're kidding me. Them? Anybody but them. Go love them. Are you kidding me? After everything they've done to me, you want me to love them? How do I even begin to love them? I hate them. Go and love them. The Jehovah's Witness people. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Go and love them. How do I do that? How do I do that, Lord? If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't, it'll be up here on the screen as well. But this is where he took me. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. Since you put away lying, I did. I was putting away all the lies that I was told. I had to begin to stop lying to people. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Ooh, I can be angry, but how do I not sin? That was kind of a good one for me. I like that one. I can be angry. Still trying to figure that one out, though. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ooh, that really hit me with my husband. I was like, we were always going to bed angry at that time. So I was like, oh, I had to learn that one too. He was stopping me at every comma and every period and telling me what I needed to change, right? And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth. Oh. Sailors? Yes. But only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, all anger and wrath, shouting. I still struggle with that one too, don't I, honey? and slander must be removed from you along with all malice. And here we go. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. I had to forgive them. Sometimes some things are so big to forgive that only God can forgive. But let me tell you, he really shows you how, and he gives you the grace. So if you've ever been hurt by a spouse, abused, a church, whatever it is, forgive. Because God says all bitterness, all anger, because he forgave me and he forgave you. I can honestly tell you, this was the last thing I wanted in my life. I can tell you that. I get that there's a disconnect. I get that when they come to your door, you want nothing to do with them because they're so frustrating, right? I get that. But if I can come from a life of living it and loving them, it is absolutely nothing that I have done. It is all because of the love of God. It's the only way. And so I spent lots of times having Jonah moments. So now we're going to talk about Jonah. Do you ever have Jonah moments? Right? God says, go do this. And you go, no. And you go and hide under your covers for days. really, that's not what God said. I couldn't have heard him correctly, right? Kind of a thing. Okay. Well, do you know that God gave Jonah 8 words too when he had to go to Nineveh? So 8 words God gives me, right? And as God's taking me through this journey of with Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Those were the words that Jonah was supposed to give to Nineveh, right? He didn't want to. Why? He didn't like them, right? He didn't like what they were doing. I didn't like what the people that God was sending me to go and give a message to and love. No, 8 words. But let's jump to Jonah 4:9. We're going to jump over there. This is that part where Jonah's angry, right? The sun comes and then God sends the vine and then he sends the worm to come eat the vine. And Jonah's just like, oh, just angry and frustrated, right? And God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Yes, he replied. It is right. I'm angry enough to die. And when I saw that, it was so mean. Like, fine, you love these people. You created these people. You want to show love to them. Anybody but me, go ahead. But you know what? Deep down in my heart, just like Jonah's cry, let's go to Jonah 4:2. I knew, this is Jonah's cry, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. I knew that God. I knew him now. I had a relationship with him now. I began to journey with him now. And you know what? I selfishly wanted to keep that God from them. No. I want the goodness for me. Prideful. They don't deserve it. I do. After all they've done to me, forget them. Write them off. No. No, he was telling me, go and love them. For I love them. I created them. They're just as lost as what you were. And you're going to keep from them who I am, a compassionate God? One who is waiting because he wishes that no one should perish, not even them. Not even that Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door, not even them. Not even them. He is rich in love. And I can tell you, so here I am, I'm on this journey with God and I'm going, all right, okay, here we go. Let's go do this thing. I don't know what it looks like, but here we go. And there was this one day, I'm going to tell you the end part first, then I'll backtrack. I called my husband. I'm like, guess what I just did? He goes, oh no, what did you just do? I'm like, no, guess what I did? I said, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door. He goes, oh no, you didn't. I'm like, I did. You just got to hear this, right? So what had happened is there was this one young gentleman about his 20s came to my door. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he came with his, you know, watchtower and awake and telling me, you know, I just wanted to come and share, you know, some good news with you and here you go. And off he went. And I was kind of like, well, that's not how it goes. Like, he's supposed to keep me here for like 20 minutes at least. I was like, so I'm like, thank you. I said, okay, I'll appreciate it. I'll take a look at that, right? And off he goes. Well, okay, so they circle the neighborhood. You know, you've looked out your window. And seeing how far they've gone, and then if they're going to come back, you know. I know people have picked up the phone and said, they're coming, they're here, close your blinds, okay? Hurry up, run out to get that milk now, okay? That's how it goes, I know. And we used to watch you. I used to watch that kind of stuff, too. So, but anyway, so I was like, all of a sudden in my spirit, I was, go out to the driveway. Go stop the car in the street when they come back. And I'm like, okay, yes, I'm going to go do this. I can do this, okay? Okay, God, I believe I heard you. I'm going to go do this, right? So I get out there. I'm getting sick to my stomach, like nauseated, physically sick. I'm like, I can't do this. What am I doing? I can't. And then the words of Jonah 3:2 come to mind. Go. 8 more words. Go. Preach the message that I tell you. See, I didn't have to have the message. I didn't know what to say. I didn't need to know what to say. I just needed to open my mouth and trust that the Holy Spirit was going to give what needed to be said, right? So I get out there, and the thing that I knew that I felt in my spirit was that this gentleman, this 20-year-old man, that he was actually working his way back. Like he had been disfellowshipped and now was working his way back, because there's months and years of works to get back in. Okay. And so I wanted to go to him, and this wouldn't have been appropriate, so I didn't do it, but I wanted to hold his face like a child and say, if ever you want to talk again, please come back. Right. So that's what I wanted to do. I didn't do that. But so I'm feeling sick. But I walk out to the road, like literally like stop, flag the car down. And the gentleman rolls the window down. I said, I just want to say something to the gentleman in the passenger seat. And he's like, okay. And I said, if you ever want to come back again and talk about what you left with me or whatever, just I want you to know that you're welcome to come back. And he sat like this. And for me, being raised the way that I was, that was confirmation that, yeah, he was in this trial period of working his way back in. And the gentleman in the driver's seat said, we won't be back. We're here on a campaign. And I said, oh, campaign. I never heard of that either growing up. So some things have changed. And he says, so did you want us to come back? We can come back. And I said, no, I really want to, you know, talk with him. Well, he won't be back. And I said, oh, okay. I said, well, you know, thanks for your time. And, you know, just thanks for stopping by. And in that moment, look, that was nothing, right? I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything out of the ordinary. I didn't. Right? And now, mind you, I was the Jehovah's Witness. I should know how to do this better, right? No, I don't. I don't. The gentleman in the driver's seat says, you know what? We have never been treated this kindly. Thank you for being so kind to us. You don't have a clue. I was just having a Jonah moment. Like, I really didn't care about you. Like, I wanted to, like, throw up in my driveway. But it wasn't me. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit. What did we sing this morning? More of him, less of me. John 3:30. I've got that one down. Right? Right? You try to get some of those nailed. Yes, it's not about us. It's about him and what he wants to do. So what is it? Go preach the message that I tell you. Okay. So guys, like I said, I get the disconnect. I get that you feel that you're being bothered, right? Okay, you sit down on a Saturday morning with that cup of coffee, you know, and donut or cookie. I don't know, that's what I like. But, you know, but it feels more like orange juice and toothpaste. Like, why do I got to do this? You know how that is. Come on, you brush your teeth and then you go drink orange juice. And it's like, right? Right? I want you to begin to look at it as sitting down with that cup of coffee and that nice chocolate chip cookie, or that chocolate chip cookie and that glass of milk, and go, I can do this, right? See, I used to have to be a witness to this propaganda, okay? And I would push it, and I would shove it, and I'd have to be a witness to this. But you know what? I get to be a witness to this now. And so do you. And what does it take? It takes just being a witness to what God's done in your life. That's all it is. That's all it is. Just share. Here, I just want to share something with you. Share your story. That's all it is. Because we have a responsibility. And I would encourage you to begin to look at these individuals through the lens. They are another lost soul. Their eternity, their destiny is hell. It is not, they are not getting the promise of eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility, is to be a witness to the grace, to the love, to the shedding of his blood for you and me. You can do it. I know that you can. And that's why I love the name of your church, Visible Church. And so I'm here to just ask you, maybe could you be visible to that next Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door? That's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Okay? Share with them. What does that look like? How's that going to look different now? And instead of saying, oh, yeah, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you want to hear about Jesus? No. When did you become a Jehovah's Witness? Were you born in it? Or did you get into it later in life? They're going to talk forever. Oh, well, you know what? I want to tell you. You know, I was born and raised as. But I'm going to tell you, when I was in my 30s, when I was in my 20s, when I was in my 40s, when I was in my 50s, someone told me about this love that I never had. And share with them, just like I shared you, that God met me right where we had left off. Begin a relationship that way and give a witness. When you're sharing that, when you're sharing your story, you're giving a witness to what Christ Jesus has done in your life. And so I'm going to close, and I just want to say this to you. I say this wherever I'm given the opportunity to share. To give you hope, to give you encouragement that you can do this. Before I say that, please know, like I said, I work here in Green Bay. I live up in Ocano. Anything that you grab here has my name on it. I want you to know that I'm a resource here for you. So that when you have that Jehovah's Witness at your door and you've invited them to come back and maybe you've established what you're going to talk about, or maybe you just need prayer, or you're going, where are we going to go with this? Give me a call. I'd be happy to just say, oh, they're probably going to go here and they're probably going to go there. You're not alone. Okay? Number one, we've got God. Number two, you've got each other. And just to let you know, I'm here. I would love to help you out with that. I would love, don't be intimidated anymore. You know, we all think that they know this. They don't know this. They know this. I gave you what a week's worth of life is like. They're indoctrinated with this. They don't know this. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for them. Pray for them. And I even have a prayer sheet over here. Even if the simplest thing you do is ask their name, and their name is Mary and Sue, I've got these typed up scripture prayers that you can pray for them and insert their name into this prayer. Get started here and let the Holy Spirit lead you to where it is he wants you to pray for them about breaking those chains in their lives. Because he broke the chains in my life. And so the next time that you have a Jehovah's Witness at your door, the next time you see them, the next time you look at them, see me. A life plucked from a cult, from the pit of hell, saved by the blood of Jesus, loved more than I could ever imagine. And now I have the same promise that all of you have. I get eternity with him too. And that's what I want for them. So thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you today. And I hope that you are encouraged to be more visible with just this one little area that presents itself to your door. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, praise God. I loved listening to the little chunks of story. You didn't get into all of the nitty-gritty of your life. It would probably be so many stories, but so much stood out. How I loved the fact that she had to forgive and go to the very people that hurt her. Well, and that so ministered to me, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow. So let's pray. Stand with me today, and let's dismiss. And when you think of Melissa, pray for her, and hopefully the Holy Spirit stirred something in you as you listen to her testimony today. Every one of you has a mission field, and just like Melissa, you might be the neighbor to go and get somebody and say, hey, bring your kid to our VBS or whatever. I mean, you can be that missing link into bringing someone into the kingdom of God. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for the story of even Jonah in the Bible and what it represents. We thank you for Melissa's testimony of how you've just brought her into the kingdom of light and how you just love on her and how you're using her now to reach people who are in darkness and they need you. Lord, for each and every one of us here today, work in our hearts. by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts that we would be a light, an ambassador to this world, that we would love people, even those that might have hurt us. Help us to love them and win them to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God. If you need prayer for anything, come down this morning. Oh, bless the Lord.